We continue our study in the book of Philippians, and we're still in verse 1, and I'm going to focus on one word, but I do want to do a bit of review, pick up some added information on Paul and Timothy. But I'm going to read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the way the text reads, the Greek text. I want to review a little bit about Paul and a little bit about Timothy. I didn't cover some things that could have been said about Paul. And some things I did cover, like in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, where it tells us that Paul was just, but Paul, before he reached Damascus, was not living by faith. He was just. And it says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul was just. He had the righteousness that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, and he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees believe in the resurrection and they believe in angels, where the other sects did not. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. I think this confirms the fact that Paul was saved long before the Lord arrested him for ministry, a special ministry, on the road to Damascus. If that was a common salvation experience for Paul, then I'm not saved. I didn't have that happen to me. And I have heard people, fabricate events like Paul had to impress those that they were speaking to. But anyway, Paul was an educated man, and he was educated according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and he was zealous toward God. He was a Pharisee. And I think this is verse confirms the fact of what a Pharisee believes. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called into question. And of course, this ended his ended the discussion, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees began to fight among each other, and they forgot about Paul. And of course, Acts 23 verse 8 says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. So this gives you a little additional information about Paul, and a little more information of why I believe that Paul was saved before the Damascus experience, and that his the events in on the road to Damascus led to the veil being removed from his eyes, the scales dropped away, he saw the value of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and he was baptized, and according to what Jesus and John preached. Now, Timothy, on the other hand, he was raised in a godly home. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then came he to Derbe," that is Paul, "and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium." That is, Timothy had a good reputation among the brethren. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Timothy was a man of faith. When Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," unfeigned has to do with sincere, a real faith, "that is in thee, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul's grandmother and his mother were women of faith. Timothy's mother and grandmother was, they were godly women, and they pleased God, because that's what happens when you live by faith. Now, Paul's testimony of Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause I have sinned unto you, Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord." Timothy was a faithful man in the Lord, and he was willing to be discipled. He wasn't Paul's son, but Paul helped Timothy to mature and become as a son, one who is mature and not a babe. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says that Timothy was a minister or a deacon of Jesus Christ. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister or deacon of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Now, that gives a little bit more of a background upon Paul and Timothy that I wanted to add that I didn't put into the message last Wednesday. Now, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. They were servants. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life or soul a ransom for many." So the Lord tells his disciples, his apostles, that if you want to be great, you're going to be the servant. You're going to serve other people, servant. Now, we were reading in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, many people take this and they dwell on the part that that we're all sons of God. And yet, when we become a son, then we will no longer be a servant. We will be a king or a lord. And we'll look at that in a little bit later on. But a lot of people think that, like some hymn writers think. I was listening to gospel hymn sung by a quartet, and they said, "I'm not worthy to be a servant, so God made me an heir." And that's just not the way it is. We are to be servants. And Paul said he was. And yet here's the verse that says, "Ye are no more servants." Now what was Paul? Paul wasn't contradicting himself. What was Paul telling us? In Acts chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to be circumcised, or to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses." What they're talking about was the family of Cornelius. Now, what you got to do with Cornelius' family is you got to make them a proselyte, make them a Jew by circumcising them. And because they said it was needful for them to be circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this was not something they were saying for them to be saved. They were saying this about this doctrine. It says that if they're going to enter the kingdom, if they're going to rule and reign from the heavens, they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. These Pharisees learned well what Jesus taught them in Matthew chapter 7, where you're only to go, Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, you're only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with this message. You're not to go to the Gentiles. And when you read the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you see Peter sweating and is wringing his hands. He said, "I don't belong here. You are a Gentile dog." That's what he was thinking. He didn't say it out loud. But there were people that believed you had to become a Jew and you had to keep the law of Moses if you expected to rule and reign. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we see where Peter affirms what he did at Cornelius' house. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." And by the way, the brethren in Judea heard because there were witnesses with Peter when he went there. Peter didn't just go there by himself. He had other men from the church in Jerusalem with him, or other men from Joppa where he was staying, that could confirm what happened. So it wasn't something on the sly. And it says that the Gentiles received the word of God. Well, Gentiles have always been able to be saved, but Gentiles have not always been able to receive the word of God. What is the word of God? The word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that pertains to ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. There was a time when Gentiles could not qualify to rule from the heavens. They could be here on the earth and they would receive a blessing among the tribe in which they dwelt, but they could not rule and reign in the heavens. But the Lord changed all that with Peter. In fact, Peter used the keys to the kingdom when he went to Cornelius' house and opened the door for him to enter in. Just like he did it for the Samaritans, and just like he did it again for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, this is a passage that they're going over this event that Peter had with the house of Cornelius, and they're reiterating what Peter said in Acts chapter 11. In other words, they're going over it again. It's not a dead issue with some. And he says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And this salvation is not the common salvation This salvation is the salvation that is needed to enter the kingdom. And it's not the common salvation. So there are people that believe that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to enter the kingdom. In Acts chapter 15, verse 6 through 7, it says, "The apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter." In other words, this has been stewing for a long time. So the elders at the home church in Jerusalem came together to consider this matter. And there, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." The word of the gospel is the word of God, which is the message of the kingdom. When you talk about the gospel, Paul says, if you preach any other gospel than what I preach, you're going to be a hewer of wood and a hauler of water. You're going to be cursed. So the gospel has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. And so they're considering this matter. And that the Gentiles had responded. But there were those that were trying to get them to submit to the law of Moses. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "For as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." That commandment did not come from the fathers at Jerusalem. For you to enter the kingdom, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. Now, Timothy was circumcised so that he would have a testimony among the Jews. And it was not because he had to submit to the teaching that the certain ones were trying to convince people in the family that they must do. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 4, it deals with this thing about the law. And I want us to look at these verses in Galatians chapter 4 that it might help us to understand some things about being a servant. In Galatians 4:1, it says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." And I think it might be even a good idea for me to just read these verses for our hearing again. We've read them already, but I think it would be good for us to just read them all for so that they'll be all together. Even though an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or to be placed in the position of a son. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Here it seems in verse 7 that Paul is contradicting himself. Paul and Timothy were servants. And here in verse 7 he says, "Thou art no more a servant." Now what was Paul saying? Now that's what I wanted to bring out. Or this is just something that I felt like I needed to share about this possible difficulty. He says, If you're a child, you're no different than a servant, though you be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time, verse 2, of the Father. Now what is interesting here is that the word child is the Greek word nepoios. And it's not technon or it's not one of the other normal words that we associate with this. I looked this up in Kittle. And the word here is inexperienced. The word carries the meaning of inexperienced. I mean, it does have to do with children and young children that have no experience. In fact, these children are foolish. Foolish children. And usually young ones are. And as long as he's foolish, and as long as he has no experience, you know what he needs? He needs teachers. He needs tutors. He needs governors. Until the appointed time of the Father. Governors are ones that are going to teach him and lead him and control him. And Paul goes on, even so we, when we were just like that, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now what's interesting here is this. The elements of the world. The word elements can be carries the thought of principles. Principles of the world. And being in bondage to the principles, not of the Roman world, but the world of Israel, the Jewish world. And we will see in a few minutes what those principles dealt with. In fact, I'll just tell you, those principles have to do with touch not, taste not, handle not. Had to do with the law of Moses. That's the principles of the nation of Israel that they were in bondage to. And it takes the law to help you to learn self-control. Because the law tells you what to do and not to do. But when it comes to living by faith, you don't have step one to live by faith. Step two to live by faith. You don't have that. Faith is hope. And hope changes your lifestyle. Now, let's continue here. The principles of Israel are the law. And, of course, when the fullness of time came for that to change. And that we read that in verse 5. To redeem them. Who is them in this passage of Scripture? It's the nepois. It's the little children. It's the foolish ones. It's the inexperienced ones that have been tutored and governed to the point that they don't have to have somebody watching them all the time. That were made under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons or sonship. Now notice here that they were to be redeemed. Why did they need to be redeemed? Because they were in bondage. All you got to do is read Leviticus 25 and you find out what the law of the Jubilee is all about, the law of redemption. The law of redemption is to free all those that are enslaved by their neighbors. And they are servants of their neighbors and they are not servants of God. And so to be redeemed means you're released from bondage. Just like Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi were servants to whom? To those who handed out handfuls on purpose. They had to go out and they had to glean in the fields according to the law of Moses. Okay? Now, they needed to be redeemed from bondage so that they might be placed in a position of a son. And you see the word might? The implication is you might not, because it's subjunctive. If you've been, and I was sharing this with the fellows in our class, if you are in jail and someone pays your bail, and you tell the jailer, says, "No, sir, I ain't leaving this jail," you know what? You're not being delivered from bondage. You're not being delivered from bondage. Same thing about a debt. Somebody pays off the debt on your car, and you just keep sending in the payments. That's bondage, you know? And there are some people that are doing that today, you know? Anyway, so that we might be to serve God in a way that we will be placed in the position of a son. We may not, because we may fail. Now, he goes on and says in verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now this word is huios, and it says, because ye are sons, because now that you have been redeemed from the bondage of the law, you are living as not a foolish child, but as a responsible son. This has to do with not position, but lifestyle. Well, oftentimes we confuse that. In fact, the tradition of the fathers says redemption is getting saved. You get saved, you're a son. And that's just not the case. You're born into the family of God, you're a child. And sonship comes at the judgment seat of Christ, and not until. But you know what? During the period of time that we're here on the earth, we can act and behave ourselves as experienced children of God, responsible, accountable, faithful like Timothy. Timothy was a faithful man. He was a man of faith. He was teachable. That's living like a son. Now, also one of the evidences of sonship is your ability to cry, Abba, Father. If a mature son cries, Abba, Father, the maturest son that ever lived cried that, Jesus Christ. And he gave us the example. Well, associated with Abba, Father is confident living. All things are possible unto the Father. All things. And we don't have to be anxious for a thing, because we know that He can change anything, anytime He so desires. And by saying Abba, Father, we are confessing that He can do that. And we know that, and we believe that. But one thing for sure is, it's not our wills, but His is concern. So, that's one of the evidences of a living like a son, being a son. Then, in verse 7, the verse that seems to contradict the fact that Paul and Timothy were servants, is here is a verse that says, you're no more. You aren't a servant. Well, verse 7 reads, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This word servant here has nothing to do with serving God the Father or God the Son. This word servant here has to do with serving the law. You've been redeemed from the law. You no longer have to serve the dictates of the law of Moses. You don't have to go to the city or go to Jerusalem three times a year. You've been redeemed for that. Now, I don't know of any of those who believe that you've got to keep the law of Moses is, you know, catching a plane or going to Jerusalem three times a year. Too expensive and too much, you know, you just can't get the time off. Anyway, the point is this. It says, thou art no more a servant of what? The law. Before you were redeemed, you served the law. And when this verse is saying thou art no more a servant, but a son, that means you're no longer under tutors and governors. You're living a mature, as a childish, foolish child. You're living like a son. Accountable, responsible, faithful, obedient. And if you are living like a son, you know what? You're going to receive an inheritance. Well, I've just skipped over the notes. But I do want to bring out one thing. And that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The sons of God, the sons of God have not been revealed because no one is in the position of a son today. All the sons of God are where? They're in heaven. All the sons of God are ruling and reigning from the heavens today. And most of them are fallen angels, except over Jerusalem, over Israel. So, Romans 8, verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what? We are waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. Because no one knows who is a son and who isn't. And yet, when we read over in Galatians, it sounds like that ye are sons. But that's really not what it's saying. It says that you can live like a son and behave like a son. Now, Romans 8:23 goes on to say, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. The placing of a son. To be a son. In other words, we're waiting for that day. It hadn't happened yet. And you know when that will happen? At the redemption of the body. What does it mean to be the redemption of the body? That means when we get a new body. Redemption of the body means we get a new body. And what will that day be like? Well, the sons of God are going to be those that are overcomers. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. You know what? He will not be ashamed to be called my God. There are some people that God is ashamed to be called their God. And you read about them in the Old Testament a lot. And you know what? And he shall be my son. If you're not an overcomer, you will not become a son. And that's the reason why we are told that in Galatians 4:5, that ye might receive the adoption of sonship. You may not. Now, so we're to live a mature life. Now, in verse 7, we just got through reading that we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, in other words, if we're living like a son, we're going to be an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just point out something here that's interesting. In verse 3, it says, for I testify, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. If you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, under the submission to the law of Moses, you're a debtor. That means you owe. And Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Did you know that? The borrower, that is the debtor, is servant to whom? To the lender or the law. So when we read in verse chapter Galatians 5:3 that we are debtor to the whole law, that means we owe it. In in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desired again to be in bondage?" And what are these elements? That's the principles of the law. We just got through reading about those elements before. Those principles. That's the law of Moses. To do the law of Moses. That is, you desire to be back underneath the law. You desire to be back in debt. You desire to go right back into that cell and stay there. You desire to be continue to make car payments on your car that's been paid for. You're in bondage. And why are you in bondage? Because you observe days and months and times and years. In other words, you do not know that you have been delivered from that bondage. The law, the ordinances of the law, were nailed to the cross. In Colossians 2, verses 20 and 21, the principles of the law have to do with touch not, taste not, handle not. Verse 20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," and the word rudiments is the same word principles that we've been reading in Galatians chapter 4. It's principles, rudiments, same word. "Of Israel," or the law. "Why, as though living in Israel, are you not subject to ordinances?" I mean, why are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Well, as servants of the Lord, I think we had the attitude of the servants of this Roman soldier, this Roman commander. The attitude of a servant. "For I am a man under authority," just like the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is an authority. "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Having soldiers under me, I say to this man, go." And he takes a break. No. "I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh." And by the way, the word "goeth" and the word "cometh" means until it's done, until he's there. He doesn't stop. And it says, "and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." That's how Paul and Timothy served the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not slackers. They didn't slough off. Paul says, "I was given more grace than some, and I didn't waste it. I served more and harder than them all." May God help us to be servants and not to believe that we're no longer servants, and take a long vacation and a long break, believing that you're going to be an heir one day and have it all, and you're not. Father, I just pray that you bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowing us to serve you, and in serving you, we're serving others. And we're laying down our lives for others. We know, Lord, that they that do will be chief. And Lord, one day when we stand in your presence, we want to hear, "Well done." And we want you to tell us that we are now being placed in the position of a son to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.